From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father John Trigilio. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. You can also text the letters EWTN to 55000 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Monday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line as we kick off another week. Father John Trigilio is in the house. If you've got a question, the number is 833-288-EWTN. It's a free phone call anywhere in North America, 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, we'd love to hear from you. That number is 1-205-271-2985. And if you are outside of the United States and Canada, we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. You can always send us an email, openline@ewtn.com, or you can text your question to Father John. Text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response. Text your first name and your question, message, and data rates may apply. I'm Jack Williams, Michael McCall producing the program. Your call screener will eventually be Matt Gubensky. But the activity on my screen tells me that Matt has not gotten into the room yet, but he'll be there shortly. And Jeff Burson handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window, and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And our host, as he is every Monday, from the Mount, Father John Trigilio, how are you?
I'm doing well. How are you?
You know what? If I were any better, I'd be jealous of myself. And I'm particularly excited. Francis has made my day because I love it when people email me questions that I could actually answer. And yeah. And there aren't very many of those in this folder. That's why we have you. But Francis asks, are St. John the Gospel Writer, St. John the Beloved One, and St. John of Patmos all the same individual?
Yes.
It's going to be an easy.
I like that for brevity.
It's going to be a difficult day with you, isn't it, Father John?
Yes, despite what some crackpot scholars and historians and theologians claim, you know,
have people actually tried to propose an alternative theory to that?
Oh yes, when I was in the seminary, we had all kinds of bizarre ideas that John the Evangelist was not John the Beloved Disciple, nor was he the one that ended up in Patmos, where he took care of the Blessed Mother and died at the age of, we think, around 100 or more. And they said these were all three different individuals, and that maybe one or two of them didn't really exist. Well, that's not what the church maintains. They're all three in the same person. Now, John the Beloved, John the Disciple, John the Evangelist is not John the Baptist, however. That's a different saint. And when I was in grade school, Sister Gertrude was going around the classroom and she said, well, you're named after John the Baptist because his mother was Elizabeth, like your mother. I said, yeah, but I don't want to lose my head, sister. I want to be John the Beloved.
It does seem to be a little bit better fate, doesn't it?
Yes.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. I like this next question, too. You know, you often hear of, at least I do, of the debate of some as to whether Jesus knew he was God and the like. But here's one that I've never heard. I'm sure you probably have, but it's interesting to me. Deanna would like to know, did the Blessed Mother know that she was free from original sin?
Oh, that's an interesting question. I would presume not, because, one, it wasn't necessary that she know that, and I don't think anybody necessarily tipped her off, but the Archangel Gabriel did say to her, Hail, full of grace, gratia plena in Latin, or Ke koritomene in the Greek. And she certainly pondered, what did that mean, full of grace? But he didn't give her a copy of the catechism, and certainly she didn't have a theological library to look it up. So I'm sure she contemplated what that meant, But nevertheless, the Immaculate Conception was operative at the moment of her conception in St. Anne's womb and throughout her entire life. You know, the grace of that Immaculate Conception persisted. So although she probably most likely did not know she had it, she still, you know, expressed her fiat, be it done to me according to thy word.
And, you know, I'm sure that even though she went to the temple at an early age, I'm sure Saints Joachim and Anne probably had a pretty good idea that there was something special going on here.
Yeah, especially since she most likely was born when St. Anne was considerably old. And according to the non-canonical proto-evangelion of St. James, it said that, you know, her father, St. Joachim, was sort of shunned at the temple because it was considered embarrassing that he had no children at his and his wife's old age. And yet she conceived, and they presented Mary to the temple.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. A couple of open phone lines for you at 833-288-3986. Gary would like to know, what is the Catholic teaching on physician-assisted suicide?
We're completely opposed to it, because just the whole concept of, you know, the idea of assisting someone in their suicide is being an accessory, all right? And you can be, you know, morally considered culpable of homicide. Now, that being said, a person who's dying, who has a terminal disease, who is in intense agony and pain and suffering, you can give them as much medication to alleviate their pain without it actually causing their death. So you can give them as much painkillers as they can tolerate. But once it starts to actually be the impetus for death, I know a lot of these pain medications, you know, you get to a certain level where that is, it becomes the cause of death. It stops, it slows down the breathing, and then they die from the pain medication. But you can give them as much as possible that before that happens, you make them comfortable. As Pope St. John Paul the Great made it very clear, you know, when he was in his later years, you know, he never advocated assisted suicide. And he said that everyone's entitled to nutrition, which is food, and hydration, which is water, as long as your body can assimilate that. And, of course, normal care, which means, you know, you give them a blanket or a pillow and you comfort them. But to actually participate in causing their death or helping them kill themselves is considered morally reprehensible.
Again, 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. You know, I know we've all had little revelations in the past that once we come to the realization of something, it immediately makes us wonder, oh my Lord, what else do I not know? And Nathan has a question along those lines. He says, do you have any advice on how to seek out what you don't know yet? I've recently had some revelations on our faith and what we believe, and now I wonder what else I'm missing. I want to keep learning.
Well, that's good. I mean, it reminds me of what Donald Rumsfeld said during the Gulf War. He said, you know, there's known unknowns and unknown unknowns. There's a lot we don't know we don't know. That's why getting a copy of the Catechism is absolutely essential, and obviously having a copy of your Catholic Bible handy with it as well. And I would say get the companion to the Catechism too, because that gives you the explanation and citation of all the footnotes. And that's why we have these wonderful shows on TV and radio where people call in and ask questions. And you can listen to people asking questions and say, yeah, I never thought of that. So being an active listener, viewer to these wonderful things we have on EWTN, I think is going to be a big help to you.
833-288-EWTN. It's a free phone call anywhere in North America. Straight ahead, we'll talk to Jeff in Dallas, Texas, Sandy in Madison, Alabama, and we've got plenty of time for your phone calls as well. The number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. 877-271-2985. You can always send us an email, openline@ewtn.com. That's openline@ewtn.com. And put Monday or Father John in the subject line, and we'll get it to the appropriate location. And you can always text your question. Text the letters EWTN to 55000. Text your first name and wait for a response. And then text your first name and your question, and we may find its way. It may find its way to the air during one of our broadcasts. It's EWTN's Open Line Monday with our Monday host, Father John Trigilio.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
You know, through redemptive Catholic journalism, EWTN News helps advance the gospel and teachings of the church, and you can get our trusted Catholic news in your email inbox every day. Simply visit ewtn.com and click on subscribe. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Two lines open for you at 833-288-3986. Our leadoff hitter today is Jeff in the Big D, Dallas, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Jeff, thanks so much for holding. Welcome to the program.
Thank you very much. Good afternoon, Father John.
Hi.
I have a friend of mine who reads from the Ray-Ree Bible. I'm sure you know what that is. And he claims that part of Christ's payment for our sin was when he descended into hell. And I believe that the Catholic teaching is that he descended to bring out the righteous people that were there before his coming.
Mm-hmm.
Can you give me any clarification on that?
Yes. I know some people have heard this proposition that Jesus descended into the hell of the damned, and sometimes it's called the harrowing. And I read somewhere that that might be part of a movie that will be coming out. The Catholic Church, though, doesn't believe that Jesus went into the hell of the damned, because that's the essence of hell, is that you're completely, totally separated from God for all eternity. And so for Jesus to go to hell, literally, one would be insulting to his divine dignity, and two, it would be like, you know, him going down to the people in hell and going, yeah, you know, you're nothing's gonna happen to you. We believe he went to the hell of the dead, which, as you pointed out, is where Adam and Eve, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, everybody in the Old Testament, including good Saint Joseph, because he died before Jesus died on the cross. So all those people who could not get to heaven until the Savior saved them would have been in the hell of the dead. And then there's a beautiful icon of Jesus on Good Friday as he's dying. It has a picture of him underneath the hill of Calvary, breaking the chains of Adam and Eve and letting all the people from the hell of the dead into heaven. So that's what we believe happened when in the creed we say descended into hell, not the hell of the damned of Lucifer and all the demons and those people who are what we call the reprobate, but the hell of the dead, the righteous, who are waiting for heaven.
Does that help, Jeff?
Well, just a quick follow-up. That wouldn't have anything to do with Christ crucified, and at the end of the crucifixion, he says, "It is finished." So this guy's saying that, well, you know, the him descending into, quote, hell, was actually part of him paying for our sins.
That I would say is totally unsubstantiated or uncorroborated theologically or scripturally. When Jesus said consummatum est, you know, it is finished, his death on the cross is what saved us. And there was no other, and I know there were some crackpot theologians when I was in the seminary were maintaining that, you know, this kenotic theory that he surrendered his divinity on the cross. He never did. It was his sacred humanity that died, but it was one divine person, Jesus, who died on the cross and who rose from the dead. So he never, you know, divorced himself from his divine nature. It would have been ontologically impossible to do that. And that's, again, why he could not have gone into hell, because he's the second person of the Trinity. And so Jesus wasn't split into two, and one did one thing, one did the other. There's one person, and that's a divine person.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Next up is Sandy in Madison, Alabama, listening on the EWTN app. Sandy, you are on with Father Trigilio.
Hi, Father.
Hello.
I'm wondering if there is such a thing as levels or layers to heaven. I myself just want to get through the door, but I was talking to another Catholic who was asking me this question. And so she said, if you can find out, I really want to know. That's why I'm asking you.
Yes, well, I mean, the Church has not issued a dogmatic statement that there are de fide different levels of heaven. Now, some of the great saints, doctors of the Church, have talked about the different levels of paradise, of heaven. Certainly we believe that your glory in heaven is proportionate to the faith you've had here on earth. Therefore, you don't want to just get in under the wire, so to speak, because your glory will be much more intense the more grace you've received and cooperated with here on earth. Otherwise, if it's just the matter of getting in under the wire, then, you know, that's the Constantinian proposal that the Emperor Constantine had. He waited till the very moment before he died to actually convert and be baptized. You don't want to take that chance. And secondly, you're depriving yourself of all these graces. So it's like a balloon. The more air you pump into it, the bigger it gets. The more grace we receive and are open to, the holier we become. And so when you're in heaven, you want to be as close to the Virgin Mary and all the angels and saints as you can. I know it's a typical thing of modern day men and women that, you know, well, I'll just get, you know, the LCD, lowest common denominator, just get in. No, don't rob yourself of that. Say, I want to get as high as I can get. Obviously, it's contingent on God's grace, but he respects our will. So the more we want of grace, the more we cooperate with it.
Thanks so much. We appreciate the phone call. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. One line open at 833-288-3986. We head next to the great state of Nebraska. Eileen is a first-time caller listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. Eileen, you're on with Father John.
Thank you, Father John, for taking my call. My question is, is it a sin to stop taking your medication? Is that considered killing your body against the fifth commandment?
That would depend. I mean, obviously, I know people who have a terminal disease. We make a distinction in moral theology between ordinary and extraordinary means. So if the dying process has already taken place, and let's say someone has terminal cancer and it's just a matter of time, then they're allowed to refuse medication. I know some people can say, I don't want to be on the dialysis machine because their organs are already starting to shut down and this is just prolonging the process. As long as what you're doing doesn't become the actual cause of your death. So like starving yourself to death is not a good thing. Refusing food and water if you're able to assimilate it physically. My father, you know, had leukemia, and towards the end, his body couldn't absorb anything more. I mean, you know, if you were to put a feeding tube in him, that fluid or whatever you put in him would have just stayed there, and his stomach is, you know, all those digestive things were already shut down. So you can refuse extraordinary procedures and medications if all it's doing is prolonging the ultimate, as long as that doesn't become the actual cause of your death. This is something you talk about with your confessor, your spiritual director, obviously, hopefully with some of your loved ones. So you don't want to become a means of suicide, but you can utilize your free will and your rational intellect and say, okay, I knew people who had cancer who said, no, I don't want chemo, I don't want radiation, and they're at that stage where the doctor says it's just a matter of time, and especially if they're not, you know, they don't have a family that they need to take care of, but someone's in the prime of their life, they've got a wife or husband and children who needs them, they need to put up a good fight as much as they can.
Does that help you at all, Eileen?
I'm actually in very good health. I'm 82, but I'm just tired of taking medication.
Yeah, my mother was the same way. She was just so sick and tired of the pills. And every time the doctor or nurse would come in and say, here's your pills, and she'd go, I don't want any more. We used to find pills in my dad's pocket in his bathrobe. I know they're, you know, I take a bunch of pills myself. It's not fun, but if it keeps you alive and, you know, it's just inconvenient, all right? But it's not painful like someone sticking a needle in your arm and you're getting dialysis. But if it's just an annoyance, I would say offer it up and do the best you can.
God bless you, Eileen. We'll keep you in our prayers. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Bernadette is in the Republic of Texas today, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Bernadette, you're on with Father John Trigilio.
Thank you very much. It's an honor, pleasure to speak to you, Father Trigilio. I happened to hear an interview with Catholic Answers the other day, and a young lady called in and asked you if there were certain prayers that she might pray after receiving Holy Communion. I don't know if this was a tape, whether it was live. I didn't call in at the time. But I've always grown up ever since I was having received my first Holy Communion and was instructed and encouraged to pray the prayer to Jesus Christ crucified and also soul of Christ. Have those fallen out of favor? Are they still, especially since they are basically granted, a person who prays them are granted partial indulgence, Father?
Oh, no, it's not discouraged. I just didn't want people to feel that they were limited to just those two. I was instructed that way when I made my first communion. That was back in, I think, 1970, maybe. But there's no set prayers that the church says these, and they don't even give any high preference. But certainly, you know, the Anima Christi is a beautiful prayer, praying on the five wounds of Christ. But you can even do a Te Deum, glory to God, because it's an act of thanksgiving. You're grateful for receiving the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. So obviously those two prayers you mentioned are most appropriate, but we're not limited to them. That was my point to the lady on Catholic Answers.
God bless you. Thanks, Bernadette. We appreciate the phone call. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Straight ahead, we'll talk to Patrick in Bismarck, North Dakota, and we'd love to hear from you. The number again is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. And you can always send us an email, openline@ewtn.com. That's openline@ewtn.com. And put Monday or Father John in the subject line, and we'll get it to the appropriate folder. And Father John is a 21st century kind of seminary faculty member. So if you can text your question to Father John, text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response. Text your first name and your question. Message and data rates may apply. 833-288-EWTN. Pick up the phone, 833-288-3986. It's Open Line Monday with Father John Trigilio.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. 3986. We head next to Bismarck, North Dakota. Patrick is in North Dakota listening on Real Presence Radio. Patrick, you're on with Father John.
Hello, thank you.
What's your question today?
First of all, thank you for taking my call. I think I have a beam of wood in my eye, so to say.
Patrick's been to Mass recently.
So,
yes.
Along the risk of being too scrupulous when deciding whether or not to own stock in a company, how far do I ask about the morality of the company's business decisions?
Yeah, that's a very good question, and I know there are some excellent Catholic resources out there in which they can help guide you, not necessarily into what to invest in, but what to avoid. Obviously, we want to make a distinction in moral theology between remote and proximate material cooperation and evil. So if you have moral certainty that a particular company is directly investing or using their money and their facilities for immoral purposes, for example, they're using aborted fetal tissue intentionally to produce whatever they're going to make, and you have the option of not investing in that company, then you should not. If you work at that company, that's a different matter where you have to as long as you're not directly doing something that's like if you're at a hospital and you're not in the operating room while the abortion's taking place, you're not the doctor, you're not the nurse or whatever. But if you work in a cafeteria, you're not held morally responsible for what's going on in that operating room. However, if you're investing in a company, you need to know what kind of things they're doing and trying to find out, are they subsidizing Planned Parenthood? Are they subsidizing or promoting pornography or other immoral activities? In some cases, they're proliferating contraception around the world and other things like that. Or do they have policies at their company that doesn't respect the sanctity of marriage and other things like that? Some of those things you may not ever be able to find out. So if you have any ambiguity, you can invest, but I would say the more prudent thing was to be invest those places where you either know for sure they're not doing anything or there's no inclination or suspicion that they may. But some of this information you may need to do a little research on. People research these companies to find out if it's a good financial investment. So I tell Catholics, do the same, make sure that it's a moral investment. I can't think of anything of any of these particular places offhand, but I know there are some Catholic investors. I think we even had a show once or twice on EWTN where they explained, what to be looking for in terms of morally, ethically investing your money.
Does that help you, Patrick?
Thank you for the answer.
Thank you. We appreciate the phone call. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Next up is Robert. He is in Omaha, Nebraska. You're number one in Nebraska today, Father. listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. Robert, you're on with Father John Trujillo.
Yeah, I was wondering if you can tell me about the Order of the Brown Scapular and what it means.
Okay, the brown scapular, which a lot of people wear around their neck, is a mini version of the full-length scapular because it covers the scapula, the bone on your shoulder. And the religious, the men and women who are Carmelites, they wear, it's like a flap in the front and in the back, and that's the full-blown scapular. For the lay people who are like third-order Carmelites, and for other people who are enrolled in the brown scapular, it's a much smaller version because obviously it wouldn't be too practical for you to wear that and go to work. So it's a smaller version. It's just two strings with a front and the back little piece of cloth that you wear over your neck. And it's, like I said, over your chest and over your back. There are many privileges attached to the brown scapular. You don't necessarily have to be a third order Carmelite to wear it. But the Blessed Virgin Mary at Fatima told the children to promote devotion to the scapular. Saint Simon Stock is the one we believe first received the gift of the scapular, and obviously there's other privileges attached to it. You're asked to go to Mass on the first Saturdays of the month. Also to celebrate the Carmelite holy days when possible. But it's a beautiful testimony, and I know some people say, well, if I wear it, that'll prevent me from going to hell. Well, it's not magic. It's not a good luck charm. So that if you're, you know, like a terrorist, and you say, well, I'll wear my scapular and that'll keep me safe. Well, guess what? It doesn't work that way. And I'm sure, you know, somehow that's not going to stay on your neck. But even if it did, you committing a horrible, heinous crime, a mortal sin, is not going to be trumped by the thing that you wear around your neck. It's a reminder, though, to you that you want to have the gift of final penitence, that you want to be in the state of grace at all times.
Can any priest enroll you in the Brown Scapular?
Any priest can. You don't have to be a Carmelite priest to do that. And it's once you are enrolled, you never have to have your new scapular blessed, because the blessing is upon the person, not the scapular. So anytime that your scapular comes apart or you lose it, you just ask the priest or deacon for a new one. They just give you one. You don't have to be re-enrolled. You don't have to have it get blessed. And you can also, there's a scapular medal for those people who cannot wear the scapular. My dad had a typical hairy Italian chest. Just irritated him. And so our pastor said, here's the medal for your dad.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Next stop is Raleigh, North Carolina. Joachim is in Raleigh listening on Divine Mercy Radio. Joachim, welcome to the program.
Hi, how are you?
Terrific, thank you.
I have a question. Good. I have a question about the Trinity. I understand that based on the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but my question is, when was it established by God? Because it always existed, or did it come into existence when Jesus was born, and then he breathed the Holy Spirit? And I also have a couple of Protestant friends who believe the Trinity is based on a hierarchy. So I was wondering what the Catholic teaching is on that.
Okay, well, I like to use a little terminology that was in vogue maybe 30, 40 years ago. You can make a distinction between what we call the immanent Trinity and the economic Trinity. It has nothing to do with finances, though, okay? The immanent Trinity is how the Trinity relates in and of themselves. So from all eternity, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit have always existed. All three persons, okay, three persons, one God, all three persons share the one and the same divine intellect and divine will. So what one knows, all three know. What one wills, all three will. Even the terminology, Father and Son, there was never a time where there was no Son, so, you know, the Father could not have existed before the Son, because you couldn't call him Father, and the Son always needed a Father, and the Holy Spirit is the mutual love of the Father and the Son. Now, in terms of the economic Trinity, that's how the Trinity has revealed itself in chronological human history. So God the Father, you know, we see present at creation, we see God the Son, in terms of redemption, he's dying on the cross and resurrection, and then God the Holy Spirit at the birth of the church at Pentecost. But where one person is, all three are present. So all three were there on Good Friday, all three were there on Easter Sunday, all three were there at the moment of creation. It's just through what we call appropriation that we give one particular work ascribed to one of the persons, but they're always there. So the Father is not superior to the Son. That was Arianism. That's why we say in the Creed, consubstantial with the Father, because it was Arius who maintained that it was Jesus had a similar substance to the Father, and the Council of Nicaea said, no, it's the same. So that's why you say consubstantialem, okay, homoousios in the Greek. So all three persons are God, and they've always been the Holy Trinity. It's just that in our human experience, it has been gradually revealed to us.
What about a hierarchy within the Trinity?
It couldn't exist, because that would make one superior to the other. So the only hierarchy would be chronologically in terms of our experience, but in terms of God in and of himself, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit have always existed, and they're all equal.
Thanks so much, Joachim. We appreciate the phone call. 833-288-EWTN. It's our toll-free number. Plenty of time for your calls at 833-288-3986. Teresa is a first-time caller in Jefferson City, Missouri, listening to Covenant Radio in the capital city. Teresa, you are on with Father John.
Hello, Father John.
Hello.
I have a question. I have a granddaughter. I have three grandkids, all in the same family. Two of the grandkids were baptized. The mother and father are baptized. But they wouldn't baptize the baby. The only thing I can come up is that they don't attend church regularly, on a regular basis. Due to their work and due to they can't all go together, those two reasons. I just don't know if there's anything that my daughter could do to, besides going to church on a regular basis, which is going to be really hard, if just one of them can take the children to church, if that would help or what?
Yes, I would say, I mean, certainly it's important to get the children baptized, but they have to be baptized with reasonable hope that they'll be raised in the faith, because once you're baptized Catholic, you're Catholic and you're bound by the Catholic rules and laws of the church, and that includes marriage, so that if somebody's baptized Catholic, they have to be married in the Catholic form, as we say, and if they're not, it wouldn't be a valid marriage, and so that's why we do not indiscriminately baptize people. Only, you know, if there's in danger of death, then anybody can baptize, and because, you know, you want to give them that final chance. But if they're normal and healthy, I would say yes. If both parents can't get to church, at least if one of them, or in the case of a grandparent or the godparent can say, I will assure the priest or deacon that I will personally take them to Mass and make sure they get catechesis and they receive all the sacraments of initiation. That's all the priest or deacon needs, is some reasonable assurance that someone, mom or dad, grandma or grandpa, godparent, you know, someone's going to do that, then they can proceed with the baptism. Otherwise, you know, we need to, say, postpone it. We never deny someone baptism, but we may need to postpone it.
Does that help, Teresa?
Yes, it did. Thank you so much.
You're very welcome. Thanks for the call. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. We've got another first-time caller, Susan. She's in Marlow, Oklahoma, listening on Oklahoma Catholic Radio. Susan, thanks for holding. Welcome to the program.
Thank you so much. Thank you for doing the program.
What can we do for you?
Well, I've been wondering this for a long time. You know, it says, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. And then Matthew 6:1 says, take care not to form righteous deeds in order that other people may see them. And then in Matthew 5:16, it says, just so, your light must shine for others that they may see the good and that you're doing and glorifying your Heavenly Father. So do we do it in secret or do we announce it?
What's a girl supposed to do here, Father?
That's an excellent question. I think I'm going to use it in my next retreat I give. It's the thing that we need to be cautioned about is our motive. Why are we doing these things? So like the case where Jesus gives, you know, there's the man in the temple who's way in the back, who beats his chest, be merciful me, O Lord, I'm a sinner. And then the guy up front saying, thank God I'm not like the rest of these people, I'm not like that tax collector. He doesn't want us to announce what we're doing so that we get the esteem of others. But we need to edify others, we need to encourage them. That's why I tell people, I say to the seminarians especially, when you're out in public, whether you're wearing your collar or not, say grace before meals, but you do it not to attract attention so people say, oh, look at a holy person over there, but to edify them. I think there was a commercial made by EWTN where a family just very quietly said grace and other people saw them. Some laughed. Others said, we haven't done that in a while. We need to do that. So always giving good example is a good motive, edifying, but not for the desire or motive or intention that you people think well of you. So your deeds in secret mean, you know, you're not doing it for recognition, but we are to give good example. So that it's a fine line, to be sure, but as long as you have the right motivation, you want to do it. And always ask yourself, why am I doing this? How am I doing it? But giving good example is always a good thing.
Does that help, Susan?
Yes, it does. I kind of thought that, but I just thought I should have clarification.
No, thanks for the call.
Thank you so much
for your answer, and God bless you.
Thank you. God bless you. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Mother Angelica Live Classics tomorrow night, 8 p.m. Eastern Time. Let not your hearts be troubled. Mother talks about tough times that people go through, and though God allows difficulties in this life, we can know that God will only do what is best for us. Again, that's Mother Angelica Live Classics tomorrow night, 8 p.m. Eastern on EWTN radio and television. Next up is another first-time caller, Ned in Cincinnati, Ohio, listening on Sacred Heart Radio. Ned, you are on with Father John.
Hello, Father John.
Hi.
Hi. I have a little dilemma. I have several nieces and nephews, actually, and one of my older nieces, she's been married for 7 or 8 years, wonderful girl, has a wonderful husband. Honestly, I do not know, because they haven't lived in town forever, you know, the whole time they've been married. But she's very successful, and I don't really know if they go to church. They did get married in a Catholic church, beautiful wedding, and actually in a Franciscan place here in Cincinnati. But she, they've had difficulty having a child. They've tried, she's had several miscarriages. Has, you know, been having difficulties. I have no idea what doctors they went through and everything, but I assume at one point they're like, you know, I don't think this is going to happen. Well, one of my other nieces, who actually has 3 children and is probably a couple years older than her, said, look, I will have a baby for you. So my assumption is that they, you know, they took a sperm from him and an egg from her and fertilized it and then implanted it in her, which against the teaching of the church, as far as I know. So my question is, I really don't know how to approach these two, because I will see them usually a couple times a year. And, you know, I certainly pray for a healthy baby and all that, but I just really am wondering how I should approach it.
Yeah, if it's an already done deal, that it's already, I mean, the conception has already occurred, there's nothing you can do, all right? It's too late. You accept the child as, you know, as a human being, as a child of God. But if it hasn't yet taken place, I would, if possible, urge them to reconsider, because in the process of this procedure, it's like in vitro. What they often do is they take a number of eggs and fertilize it with the sperm of the donor, and then they pick the most optimum one or two and then discard the other ones. Well, that discarding of those embryos is abortion. So this isn't, they just don't take one egg and one sperm and that's it. They do what they do in vitro. They do a number of them. So that's considered morally wrong. And then the fact that you've got, you know, someone else's egg implanted in this woman, okay, the child's mother is actually from where the egg came from. Even though, you know, the embryo is growing in the womb of this of this lady, the mother biologically, the DNA, everything is going to be that other, you know, even though they may be sisters. I've heard this happen before, but it's not the best route to go, because in addition to obviously making a nice novena to St. Gerard Magellan, there's something called NAPRO, which is using the techniques of natural family planning, but at a higher degree. That's very successful. But this surrogate motherhood is not good for a number of reasons.
Thanks, Ned. We appreciate the call. 833-288-EWTN, 833-288-3986. Annette is in Jamestown, North Dakota, listening on Real Presence Radio. Annette, you're on with Father Trujillo.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. I have a question. I remember hearing a little bit about when I was younger. Is it the 9 days of darkness?
Oh, like no, it's 3 days. It's the 3 days of darkness.
Could you explain that to me a little more?
Yes, that's a private revelation that has not been approved by the church. It hasn't been officially condemned either, so it's considered a private revelation, which even, you know, Fatima and Lourdes are considered private revelations. I personally believe in Fatima and Lourdes, but you can, as a good Catholic, say, I don't believe it happened and not be considered a bad Catholic. The 3 days of darkness is something that was allegedly revealed to someone. And even saints can have visions and apparitions, but if, you know, if that's not formally approved by the church, you know, that means, you know, you can take or leave it. And I, as a priest, I need to promote those ones that are officially endorsed by the church. Like Fatima Lourdes are endorsed and are approved. The other ones, you know, the jury's still out. You can believe in those things. So this idea of the 3 days of darkness, and there's going to be a certain, it's almost like the rapture. These are things that people firmly believe in. When I was a pastor for 16 years and a parochial vicar for many more years, people would come to me and say, Father, I need to have all this holy water blessed. They would want like 20 gallons of holy water blessed. They would want 5 pounds of salt exercised, and then all these candles blessed that they kept in their basement for the 3 days of darkness. I said, well, it's a good idea to have water and candles in case there's a natural disaster. But I said, whether or not there's 3 days of darkness, you know, that's a personal choice if you want to believe that or not. But I would stick to the formally authenticated visions and apparitions first.
Is that helpful, Annette?
It's very helpful. I didn't know it wasn't approved. I just had vaguely remember hearing that.
Yeah, and there's good people who support it, so I don't want anyone to think bad of them. But again, I'd stick with Lourdes and Fatima any day of the week.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Another first-time caller, Patty, is in Springfield, Illinois, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Patty, welcome to the program.
Hi, thank you. Thank you for taking my call. Yeah, my question is about angels. And ever since I was a little girl, I just always had two angels in my life. They were Julie and Sandy. I used to draw them on all my artwork when I was a little kid. And I've just always been very drawn and fascinated and just felt close to angels. Had some experiences in my life where I've just honestly been rescued. And so I'm just like the archangels. There's all the different seraphim, cherubim, the different principles. I was just wondering just origins and kind of their, you know, their jobs and just a little bit about angels.
Okay, well, that's very good. And, you know, we're going to be coming up on the Feast of the Holy Archangels, Michael, Raphael, and Gabriel this month. The angels are messengers of God, and the nine choirs of angels that are described particularly by St. Thomas Aquinas, and obviously, you know, we learned them from in the Baltimore Catechism. There are different ranks of angels. The highest rank of angel is the seraphim, and all they do morning, noon, and night for all eternity is praise God. The lower angels and archangels, they're sent on missions. And so, you know, whether it's, you know, to when the angels visited Abraham or Lot, or out throughout all of Scripture, the angel wrestled with Jacob. All these angels, and certainly our guardian angels, which I firmly, you know, I believe mine were working overtime because I had a few mishaps here and there with the automobile, and policeman said, "Well, your guardian angel's been working overtime, Father." I said, "I know, I owe him big time. Don't have to remind me." Yeah, they're there to protect us, but to guide us. They cannot interfere with us, but they can guide us in the same way that on the opposite end, the devil tries to lure us, okay, to tempt us. Our angels are there to hopefully give us courage and encouragement. Now, each angel, you know, it's a very philosophical concept that each angel exhausts his own species, which you and I are human beings. All human beings are part of the human species. Each angel is exhaustive of his own species. It's a very philosophical point. That's how grand and glorious they are. They have all the information they will ever get at the moment they're created. It's infused knowledge. That's why when Lucifer and one-third of the angels went bad, they can never repent because their will is not designed to change their mind. It's an irrevocable choice. Whereas you and I, you know, our will can change from time to time. And that's why every day we have to renew our will to do good and to avoid evil. So we certainly believe in angels. We believe in the guardian angels. And those, like I said, those feasts are coming up at the end of September and beginning of October.
What about the notion of developing a relationship with your guardian angel, which I think you're probably in favor of, but I think the church has sort of frowned a little bit upon naming your guardian
angel. Yes, the church has more than just you know, they have actually condemned the practice of naming your angel because you didn't create your angel. Now, you might feel a little bit nice, closer because you named your angel Fred or Mary, but God decides what their name is, and it's not good to have names for angels because then you might have this idea of summoning them like they do the demons. So just be content that you have an angel, and don't worry, but they know who you are, and you can communicate to them through prayer.
Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
Absolutely. Benedicat vos omnipotens Deus, Pater, et Filius, et Spiritus Sanctus. Amen.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father John Trigilio, our producer, Michael McCall, call screener, Matt Gubensky, and our social media maven, Mr. Jeff Burson, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line Monday. Back at it tomorrow, talking faith, family, and fellowship with Father Wade Menezes. Until we get together then, God bless.